Well, this is the sixth and the final Sunday of a season we call Lent. Lent still goes on through Holy Saturday, the day before Easter. But this is the day that we celebrate the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. But as Kip had said earlier when he welcomed y'all here, the triumphant entry of Jerusalem is really the beginning of something. It's the beginning of what we call the Passion of Jesus. This week begins with the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, and it ends with the glorious victory of Jesus' resurrection. Can I hear an amen? Amen. But the week in between, things didn't seem so victorious for Jesus and his disciples. And yet victory was there. Today we're going to be talking about that even in the midst of hard times, even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of death, Jesus is there with us. And even when all seems lost, Jesus brings us the victory. I want to invite you to stand as you can right now in this place and also at home. It's always good to stand in respect of Scripture. And today we are going to be sharing a breadth of the week. We're going to be sharing the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem as Mark tells it. Then we're going to read a brief reflection on what the death of Jesus means for us from Paul to the Colossians. And then we will go into the future and have a little excerpt from what happens on Sunday. So now from Mark chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. When they were approaching Jerusalem, Jesus and his disciples, at Bethphage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it to me. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here immediately.'" They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders did say to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" And they told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the roads, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Now hear Paul's words to the Colossians. "And when you were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with him. When he forgave us all our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands, he set us this aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and made a public example of them, triumphing over them." And now, from the last chapter of Mark. "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?' And when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, 'Don't be afraid. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him, just as he told you. So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, hearing, and understanding of this scripture. Amen. Please be seated. Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Wow. That was an exciting day, wasn't it? It was an exciting day as the town was filled with people who were excited to see this man on the back of a donkey. This Jesus that they had heard about, this Jesus who had been preaching out in the countryside and healing people of their illnesses and teaching them about this wonderful kingdom of heaven. These people had heard about this Jesus, and then they started to make connections. And they had an expectation on this man who was riding into Jerusalem on the back of an unbroken donkey. They thought, this must be the Messiah. The one who has come, who, like our ancestor David, is going to overthrow our oppressor, the Roman Empire, and will free us in order to live as we should live. Hosanna! Jesus has come to overthrow evil in the empire. Well, Jesus did come to overthrow. But what Jesus did was really overthrow their expectations, didn't he? Jesus came with another goal in mind. It wasn't just for them. It wasn't just about the Roman Empire. It was about humanity. And what we have come to understand is that Jesus came to Jerusalem, to the very seat of world power in that region, to stand against it and to stand for the kingdom and to overthrow the evil of our sin. Because we can't do that ourselves, can we? We cannot overthrow our sin. We cannot overcome our sin. If we've learned anything in this message series about the reason why Jesus died on the cross and the salvation that Jesus brings, it's that we can't do anything about our sin. And out of all the understandings of sin that we've talked about, we can't break free of it. We can't pay the penalty for it. We can't shine on our own the image of God that we were created to have within us. We can't reconcile our relationship with God. And we can't wash away the stain of our sin alone. Because sin is too great. Something else about sin. It wears us out, doesn't it? Oh, yeah. It wears us out. It's like our sin has this effect where it becomes a great weight on our shoulders. And it's almost like we're pushing up against it constantly. We want to do right, and we try to take care of our temptations, our addictions, and all those different things. And we keep pushing against it by ourselves. And all it does is it seems futile, and we become defeated. It reminds me of an old Greek myth. When I was little, I stayed with my grandma, and she had a bookcase, and I'd go and look in those books, but she had a lot of books on Greek mythology. Anybody that got into reading Greek mythology when you were younger? Yeah, I love those stories. But there's a story there about a man named Sisyphus. And Sisyphus was not a good man. He was a rowdy man. Actually, he was the king of what became the province of Corinth in many years later. But as a king, he was a deceitful king. He often killed people that would come to visit his kingdom just for sport. And he was just a nasty piece of work. I guess that's the best way I can describe Sisyphus. He was so nasty and disrespectful and mean that the gods decided they needed to do something about it. They needed to take care of him. They needed to kill him. But Sisyphus seemed like he was invincible. Multiple times the gods had figured out ways to take care of Sisyphus, to have him killed, and he would get out of it. I'll leave you to read about that. But finally, Zeus got involved, and Zeus is the king of the gods. And what Zeus said is, okay, I'm going to send you to the underworld. They didn't call it hell in Greek mythology. They called it Hades. I'm going to send you to the underworld. And you're not just going to sit there. You've got a task to do. And if you can do this task, well, then you can get out of Hades. And this is what Sisyphus had to do. He had to go begin at the bottom of a mountain. And then all he had to do was to take this big rock and roll it up the mountain and then flip it over the other side. Once he did that, he's free. So Sisyphus thought, I've gotten out of this before. I'm going to get out of this again. And so he begins. He takes that rock, pushes it, tries to pick it up, make it easier. And just as he's getting to the very top, he gets exhausted and the rock goes tumbling down the mountain. So he goes back down. And the rock goes back down the mountain. I think we see where this is going here. Sisyphus is still today trying to move that rock up the mountain. He's been caught. We try to live our lives each day, doing the very best that we can. But every day, every new day that we start, we also know that we've got baggage. We have stones from the day before. Stones of shame and guilt. Stones of sin. And we thought maybe it would be different when we woke up, but it's still there. And so we do the best that we can to take care of all these different things, but we can't, because our sin still weighs upon us and it affects everything that we do. And what can happen, what has happened, what continues to happen is that we become exhausted. And by the end of the day, we're glad that the day is done because we are just too wiped out. And we are defeated. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of those in this place who have felt defeated by their sin. But I just know that it is true. for this is part of our human condition. But hear good news. We have victory. We can have victory because Jesus, in his death and in his glorious resurrection, defeats our sin. And even in the midst of feeling like we're defeated, Jesus is there to give us the victory. Amen. Second week of this series, we talked about an understanding of atonement. If you remember, atonement is a way that we come together with God. I like to think of it in short term as at-one-ment with God. And the second understanding that we talked about was an understanding of ransom atonement. And if you remember that, what that means is that Jesus' death on the cross was a payment of a ransom. It was a payment to the devil, to evil forces in the world, because humanity, since the fall, you know, that Adam and Eve thing and the fruit and all that, since the fall of humanity, we were in this condition of sin, but Jesus, God put on flesh, came and died for us so that we could pay that ransom and in effect trick the devil into freeing all of us. That's what ransom atonement was all about. In 1931, a Swedish bishop and a Lutheran theologian, Gustav Ahlen, wrote a book called Christus Victor, which simply means Christ the Victor, in which he reinterprets and builds on this idea of ransom atonement. Now, ransom atonement's important because that's what the early church fathers believe. That's one of the oldest beliefs we have of why Jesus died for us. But Ahlen said, in effect, he said, you know, we've had it all wrong all this time. Because if you really read what the church fathers are trying to say, what's going on is that, yes, we were imprisoned by our sin, by the evil forces in the world, by the devil, and yet that's just a part of what's really going on, which is a big battle between God, who would free us, and the devil, who imprisons us and would keep us that way. There's a big battle that's going on here. And so what happens is when Jesus died on the cross, then what happens is, yes, we are freed. We are liberated. But more than that, Jesus is victorious. God is victorious. Can you see the difference that's going on here? In Christus Victor, we have victory in Jesus. And that should be exciting. Because victory is exciting, isn't it? I know we have athletes in this room. And I know that they have experienced victory. And hasn't that felt good? Victory should feel good. 2020 is a year that we don't like to talk about, isn't it? But I'm gonna, because I have a good, bright memory from 2020. Super Bowl 54. Yeah. Tammy and I were watching that game, celebrating with Rob and Jenny Allen across the street, and it was the most awesome victory ever. I haven't played football in years. I confess, I didn't watch very many Chiefs games until they were in the playoffs. But man, what an awesome victory. And man, didn't I feel like I was a part of it. And not just me. I remember going on the back porch of the Allen's home as we're sitting out there and we're just watching fireworks go off all over the place. No matter what the regulations might be, fireworks are going off all over the place because everybody was celebrating that victory. It was everybody's victory. That's how this should feel. Christus Victor as an atonement theory is a joyous theory. It is celebrative. It is woohoo, we have beaten evil. We have beaten the devil. No more do we see that than in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. Because you know what? The triumphs and the victories that we have, they're a little bit temporary. You know, Super Bowl 54, woohoo, but then came Super Bowl 55. Temporary. Crowds that were in Jerusalem cheering Jesus on. Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Blessed is the Son of David. A lot of those were the same people that during the week would turn against Jesus. That triumph, that victory, as wonderful as it was, as important as it was temporary. But Easter Resurrection Day, that is victory forever. Mark tells us about Mary, and Salome walking to that tomb. They put together spices and they're going to anoint Jesus' body. And so in the darkness of the early morning, they're walking to the tomb. And they're talking amongst themselves. And they ask this question. They say, who is going to roll away the stone for us so that we can get into the tomb? Mark is the only one who shares that. Nobody, I checked the other accounts. They don't talk about that question, but that's an important question. Because it has a power to it. You can almost hear when they ask that question, who is going to roll away the stone so that we can get into our Lord, to anoint our Lord? You can hear their worry and their anxiety and their defeat, as they know this would be the last time that they would be with the one they had been following, the one that they loved, their Lord, and they were going to anoint him, his body, and then that stone would be rolled back, and that's it. So they ask the question, who is going to roll away that stone? And God answered him, didn't God? They came to that tomb and that stone was already moved away. God had moved that stone away. And that changed them forever. And it's the same for us. We have a lot of stones that we're pushing up against. We have a lot of stones that are in our way. And we wonder, who's going to move this out of our way? How's it going to happen? Well, God will move those stones out of the way. Through Jesus Christ, God works for us in love. And I hope and pray that all of you have experienced that before, that wonderful freedom, that wonderful joy that happens when God moves that stone away. And I hope that in the power of the Spirit, you have let in that victory and you celebrated that. Because that's how we should live, people. As followers of Jesus Christ, this isn't just some, we got to go to church on Sunday. No, this is something more. We are victorious. And we need to live that way. Alistair McGrath is a Christian historian. He shares a story about American POWs in an internment camp in Japan, and you know, they're day after day in their grind, they're kind of wondering what's going on in the war, in World War II, what are our buds doing who are free right now? Are we going to make it to the next day? I mean, questions you ask when you're a prisoner of war. Well, one day, a group of POWs were around in the camp, and they happened to be close enough to a shortwave radio that their captors were listening to, and over that shortwave radio they heard that the Allies had won the war. And the POWs were ecstatic. Now guess what? It's not like their captors let them go right then. They were still prisoners of war. The war was won, but they were still prisoners of war, and they were still in that camp. And it would be weeks before they would be liberated by Allied forces. But in those weeks to come, before they were liberated, life was different, because they knew that they would be free. And they lived like that. And life became better and better with the hope ahead that they would soon be liberated. And so they lived victoriously. And so can we. We've talked a lot about so many different understandings of what it means to be saved by Jesus Christ on the cross. I'm hoping that after Lent, if somebody asks you, why did Jesus have to die for us, that you would be able to find an answer to that. I think that's important, because then if you can't, what's the point? But it may not be some of the ideas that I've talked about. My idea of atonement's a little bit different than what I've shared with you all, and I'll share with you that idea sometime. There are a lot of different understandings, and the church doesn't agree. You could go across the street, you can go next door, you can go down the street here, and if you ask their pastors, what does it mean for Jesus to save us, they would give you different answers. The important point is, what do you believe? How does Jesus save you? Because we can't save ourselves. We're kind of stuck. But we have Jesus. And Jesus, friends, frees us. And in liberty, we are victorious. We are free. We are victorious. So let's live like it. Amen.